Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
We are continuing our examination of 1 John 2:1, where John the Apostle gives us more important information about the believer and sin, a very, very vital topic, one that we need to understand correctly, the right relationship of the believer to sin. Does the believer reach a state of sinless perfection? Some would teach that. Some teach that on the basis of some statements in this epistle that we are studying now. And yet I'm convinced that that is a misunderstanding of what these statements are actually intended to convey. But some teach that. Some teach that believers' sin is no big deal because grace covers a multitude of sins. Grace covers all of our sins. And therefore, believers don't need to worry about sin. And both of those are erroneous viewpoints. Number one, we do not reach a state of sinless perfection until we get to heaven. So it's a constant battle, and one that we will never win completely until we are with the Lord. But number two, it is a big deal. It's a big matter. It's not to be taken lightly. And that's indicated by the words of our text. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. That's the statement. John writes these things so that you may not sin. Doesn't that seem to imply that if we will take these statements and understand what they are and apply them to our lives, we can reach the place where we don't sin at all? So the statement on the surface, without being taken into its context, might seem to say, but obviously it does not. In fact, continuing on in the very same text would show us a different perspective entirely. But it does tell us that sin is a big deal, and we need to be warring against it constantly. We need to be, as the old Puritans used to say, mortifying sin in our lives, putting it to death. It has a canny way of escaping the death blow and rising up again, but we need to be constantly putting sin to death in our lives. And John is going to help us do exactly that. And so that's why we are studying this text on this Friday, February 9. Thank you for joining us, and many thanks for your financial help to allow us to continue teaching. All right, what's the goal? The first statement of chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. That's the goal. So that you may not sin. John says, I'm writing these things to you. That's a very personal statement. My little children, these things I write to you. And he shifts from the general to the specific at this point. From Christian inclusive, we might say Christian light, to serious saints. From professing Christians to committed believers. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. His first purpose statement had to do with joy. Verse 4 of chapter 1, these things we write to you that your joy may be full. A lot of people like that one. Glory, hallelujah, praise the Lord. I want more joy. And John tells me that he writes for that purpose. I like that. I'm going to latch onto that statement. But here, John tells us that he writes to promote holiness. Not only to promote joy, but to promote holiness. These things I write to you so that you may not sin. Not quite as many believers are jumping on that bandwagon. That's why I say it's for the more serious ones. The ones who have been brought in their walk of Christian growth and maturity to the place where they understand the seriousness of sin and have a true desire to get it out of their lives. That's the goal, that you may not sin. Because previous statements in chapter 1 could be misconstrued, John comes back and clarifies in chapter 2 and tells those who are looking for license to sin that that is not biblical Christianity. There is no license to sin. I'm amazed at how many people seem to confuse the issue of Christian liberty and Christian license. What do I mean by that? Well, the Bible does have some very important things to say about Christian liberty. And there are certain things that are not in and of themselves necessarily sins. They are things that Christians may do without sinning, though if they are done in a certain way, they may be sin. It's an interesting topic, and that's why it needs to be understood thoroughly. You have the liberty to do it if you can do it in such a way that you do not sin. You have the liberty to do it if you can do it in such a way that you do not cause problems for a Christian brother. You have the liberty to do it if you can do it in such a way that you don't harm the testimony of Christ and so forth and so on. You have the liberty to do it if you can do it in such a way that you do not allow this practice to bring you into bondage, because you should not be brought into bondage to anything. And on it goes. As you comb through what the scriptures teach us about Christian liberty, you'll find that there are a lot of qualifications. Yes, there are some things that are allowable. They are not necessarily sinful. They fall into the area of Christian liberty, but that doesn't mean that it's always wise or godly to practice these things. But they may be practiced, they may be exercised, if the conditions are right and don't violate some of the other things that I just mentioned. But I am amazed at how many Christians seem to pick up on this concept of Christian liberty and apply it to things that the Bible specifically identifies as sin. One example would be in the area of alcohol. Big subject, to be sure, and a touchy one, and maybe I shouldn't have taken that one as my first illustration, but it's the one that came to mind. And I have become convinced that the Bible does not require abstinence from alcohol, though it is filled with cautions and warnings and dangers about the deception and power of alcohol, and the Bible is adamant that believers may not get drunk. So in the exercise of your Christian liberty to partake of alcohol, if you choose to exercise that Christian liberty, I choose not to. Just because I have that Christian liberty doesn't mean that I'm required to exercise it, and I choose, just as a matter of my own decision, not to exercise that particular Christian liberty. Well, you're bound up by rules and laws and regulations. No, I just told you that it falls into the area of Christian liberty. I'm not mislabeling it. I'm not distorting Scripture. I'm not here to tell you that the Bible says that to partake of alcohol is always a sinful practice, as some people mistakenly teach and sometimes distort, often distort what the Bible actually says in order to arrive at that teaching. But that doesn't mean that it's necessarily wise. And I choose not to do it. But here's the thing. I know Christians who flaunt their Christian liberty to drink to the point of getting drunk and insist that that's their liberty to do that. Don't you dare tell me that I can't go out and party with my friends and get drunk. Why, that's my Christian liberty to do that. No, it's not. That's sin. Be not drunk with wine. It is one of many places in the Bible where we are told that drunkenness is sin. S-I-N. It's sin. You don't have the liberty to do that any more than you have the liberty to commit murder. Murdering is sin. Adultery is sin. You don't have the liberty to do that. I've heard people defend the practice of living with a member of the opposite sex, unmarried, but living together, committing fornication together, though they probably would be reluctant to label it that, but that's what the Bible labels it, and insisting that that's their Christian liberty. This is what we do. We have the Christian liberty to do that. No, you don't. You don't. Don't you understand what the Bible forbids? There is no Christian liberty to partake. You've misunderstood. Christian liberty is not license to sin. Christian liberty is permission to practice what the Bible does not label as sin, as long as, and here we go, that it does not bring you into bondage, as long as it does not cause your Christian brother to stumble, as long as it does not hurt the testimony of Christ, as long as it does not harm your relationship with Christ, and on and on and on it goes, as long as it does not offend your conscience. And there are so many things that the Scripture tells us about this. But if your conscience allows you to sin, there's something wrong with your conscience. Because our conscience must be trained, it must be recalibrated, it must be informed by the Word of God. And what the Bible calls sin, you can't make unsin. You can't remove. You can't put it in a different category. You have no Christian liberty to sin. Never, ever, 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 ever. And our text in 1 John 2:1 tells us that, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin." And sin is not something that I define. It's not a subjective matter that I decide what is sin and what is not sin. I think this is, I think that isn't. It doesn't matter what you think. It's what the Bible says. It's not what you think. It's not what you like. It's not what you believe things the way things ought to be. It's what God has declared. God has spoken. God has given us His revelation. God has written, has inscripturated that revelation in the book we call the Bible. God has delivered it to us. And when God calls something sin, it is sin. And if you do it, you have sinned. It's as simple as that. There's no Christian liberty for that. The goal is always to not sin. That's pretty clear. That's pretty plain. Anything about that you don't understand? I think you do understand. And please come back next week and we'll continue on. Until then, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you His eternal peace.